These are the words of God, words from the book that we love. One, two, three, not it. Let's try that again. One, two, three, not it. Okay, good. How many of you have ever been part of that pregame ritual? Just raise your hand if you've ever done that as a kid. Yeah, if you're unfamiliar with this practice, it's when you're going to play a game like tag, or hide-and-seek, or kick the can, you have to have somebody who's it, somebody who's it first. And so the practice is that you say, someone says one, two, three, and the last person to say not it is it. Or maybe you remember this one. This is one of our favorites when we were kids. Engine, engine number nine going down Chicago line. Get the kids all sitting in a circle, and their foot's in the circle, and somebody's doing the engine, engine number nine going down Chicago line. If the train should jump the track, do you want your money back? Then the person whose foot you stop on says either yes or no, trying to figure out how it can end up not being coming back to them so that they'll be it. All right? So that's the plan. Now, when I was a kid growing up in the neighborhoods I grew up in, there were literally gangs of kids. Not gangs in the bad sense, but gangs just into lots of kids. And we played lots and lots of games. And almost every game that we began with this kind of selection process, something like this. Now, what was interesting to me as I was thinking about this process in preparation for this message, I came to think about this. It's the fact that in all of the years that we played games, in all of the years, all the games that I played, numbering in the hundreds, if not approaching 1,000 with the kids in my neighborhoods, I never remember one person ever volunteering to be it, including myself. And you all did it too, right? When I said one, two, three, not it, we all said we wanted to say it fast, didn't we? Because we don't want to be the last person. Now the question I want to ask, though, this morning is, what's wrong with being it? What is it about us that doesn't want other people to be ahead of us? What's so wrong? Why do we take such pains to not be it? Well, at the risk of reading too much into children at play, I think it has a lot to do with something in our nature as human beings, namely that we always strive to put ourselves first. There is something within us that can't or won't allow others to be ahead of us, or at least we won't allow others to be what we perceive to be ahead of us. Now, in its good manifestation, what happens is competition. And that's what makes everything from spelling bees to sporting events so much fun to watch, because of the competition that's going on. But we all know that competition, this desire to be ahead of others, also has its dark side. It has a side where we decide that we're going to get ahead of others by hook or by crook, where we are going to be selfish or self-centered to the extreme. And if left unchecked, this desire to be first can lead us to a point where we have no room in our lives or in our thinking for other people, for other people's needs or other people's desires or other people's point of view. Indeed, our sinful selfishness can even grow to the point where we have no room in our lives for other people at all, except as they serve our needs, except as they help us become or get what we want. Now, down through the ages, the Christian response to this tendency to have no room for others is to practice the discipline of submission. Now, I know as soon as that word submission comes out of my mouth, it brings forth in many of us not the best feelings and thoughts. Because submission, especially in our world today, is considered something to be wrong. Submission is one person dominating another. Submission is one person giving up those rights that we protect so carefully. Submission in our minds is a bad thing. Yet submission, properly understood, is nothing of the sort. Rather, as it has been practiced down through the ages of the church, submission is not about one person controlling another or one person giving up their personhood, but rather submission, as it has been practiced, is about each person in the community making room in their lives for the others. It's this understanding of submission that lies behind Paul's command in our text for this morning. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now we're going to continue this morning our focus on the one another commands of Scripture. We began last week, you may recall, talking about the fact that there are 59 one another commands in Scripture. And things like love one another, or bear one another's burdens, or submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so as we're continuing to look at the one another commands, we've come to this call to submit to one another. And I want to talk for a while this morning about that submission, or the discipline of submitting to one another. And I want to begin, as Paul begins in our text for this morning, by talking about submission as being all about attitude. If you read Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 6, verse 9, as we did this morning, it's very easy to think that Paul is simply commenting on social situations, on relationships, the relationship of wives to husbands, and children to parents, and slaves to masters, and so on. But Paul is looking at something much larger than those social situations. I think it's important that when we read our text for this morning, we don't hear Paul confirming or affirming male dominance, or slavery, or the right of parents to control the entire lives of their children, because that's not where Paul is going. Rather, Paul is talking about the attitude that one has to have in relationship with other people. In human relationships, whether those be husband-wife relationships, or child-parent relationships, or employee-employer relationships, it's easy for us to adopt an attitude that goes like this: if you treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. Or conversely, it goes, if you make my life difficult, I'll make your life difficult. Now, this is an attitude based on the belief that other people exist to make my life nice. It's a belief that other people exist so that my desires can be met, and so that I can feel good about myself and who I am. It's an attitude that leads to something known as subordination. And subordination is the opposite of submission. Subordination is the means by which, or the attempt that I make to make you serve me, to make you make sure that I feel good about myself. And subordination is exactly the opposite of submission. And what Paul says about that attitude of subordination is that it's the wrong attitude to have. First of all, because God calls us to submit to one another. Right away, that should help us understand that this is an important thing. When God says submit to one another, that's God's call. But here's the interesting thing about subordination, the opposite of submission, and that is this: that if you are constantly trying to get other people to do your will, to serve your way, very soon your world becomes very small. Because it's defined by one person. It's defined by me. And when I define the world by me, the world gets rather small. But when I submit to other people, when I open my lives to other people's activity in my life, my world gets larger. It has more potential for joy. It has more potential for growth. It has more potential for surprise as we allow other people to enter into our lives and affect who we are and the way that we live. Give you an example of the idea of submission. And I didn't tell my wife I was telling this story, so I'll ask for forgiveness ahead of time. It's not a bad story. When we travel, I tend to kind of set the agenda. Okay, this is where we're going. We got to get here. We got to go there. We're going to meet this place. We're going to go to this spot. So one time when we were traveling a number of years ago, my wife is driving, and I fell asleep, which, first of all, I think is pretty good for a guy to fall asleep while his wife is driving. Some won't dare to do that. But Shelly's a very good driver. So I fell asleep. And when I woke up a while later, we weren't on the road that I thought we should be on. And I said to Shelly, "What's going on?" And she said, "Well, I was looking at the map." We were in eastern Wyoming. And she says, "I was looking at the map, and I saw Devil's Tower, and I wanted to go there." And I said, I'm not sure if I said it right away, but I said, "Okay." And we went. Now, we missed our appointment where we were supposed to camp that night because Devil's Tower is a long ways out of the way. But I got to see Devil's Tower, and I had never seen it before, and I haven't seen it since. So by allowing someone else to be in charge, which is the essence of submission, I got to experience something, and we still, as kids, talk, our kids and us talk about it to this day, to that, and it was just a little side trip, half of a day, maybe not even that much. But that's what submission looks like. Submission allows somebody else to take charge. And not only does, and this goes back to what we talked about last week, is when we talked about loving one another, remember we talked about 1 John 4, verse 12, where John says, no one's ever seen God, but if you love each other, God is made known. So in other words, if we love each other, we see God. We open ourselves as we love each other for the presence of God in our lives. Same thing's true with submission. When we submit to other people, when we allow other people to be in charge, what happens is that we open ourselves to the wonder and the power and the majesty of God working in our lives. And so Paul calls us to submit to one another, to adopt the attitude in which we seek the good of other people, those people that we live with and we work with in our homes, in our churches, in our schools. We are called to this attitude that puts my interests and my desires on the shelf for the purpose of serving others. I spent some time just thinking about some possible examples to help you get a better grasp on this idea of submission and how it's lived out in our lives. For example, if you are the person who usually drives, let the other person in your relationship or let someone else drive. I mean, we all know these people that if you ride in a car with them, they have to drive, right? But to ride with someone else and then not kibitz while they're driving, you know, you miss that turn or whatever else, but let somebody else drive to have that opportunity to give. If you're the one who usually does the social planning in your house, whether, you know, where I'm going to go and what we're going to do, let somebody else make the plans at one time or another and see where it leads. Don't complain, but just enjoy the ride, so to speak. Another possibility is obey the rules, even when they don't make sense. All right? We all know how this goes. You know, we go to the pool, or we're in our classroom, or we go to the state park or whatever, and there's this rule. And we say, well, that's stupid. And we decide to do something else. Obey the rules. Submit yourself to someone else's will, to some other decision that has been made. And one that really is appropriate, well, I'll talk about a couple others before the one that's appropriate for me, but like holding doors for other people, allowing someone in line in front of you in the grocery store, even though, you know, they've got a shopping cart full and you know you're going to stand there for a half hour, to allow someone else. To not be so aggressive when you drive, that's the one that applies to me. I'm a very aggressive driver, but to allow other people, you know, if you get in one of those jams like they have up here on Clearwater right now where it pushes you down to one lane and you want to kind of keep your car moving close because that guy who's coming in on the right-hand side, he shouldn't be there anyway, so don't let him in, right? But to allow, to open yourselves to submitting to other people. These are just some examples of submission, what it could look like in our lives, and there's a lot of application to it beyond that. But the heart and soul of submission is self-denial. Now, that's another word that doesn't get a whole lot of positive press in our world today. Because deny self is to give up my rights. And boy, in our world today, to give up your rights is an awful thing. To deny myself is to give up my personhood, if you will. Now, some of us will engage in self-denial, where we'll have a discussion about what we want to do, say, for example, to go to dinner or for an event. And finally, we'll say to the person that we've been discussing this with, all right, we'll do it your way. And then the whole time that you're out and about, you're miserable. And you're hoping that other person feels really bad because you've given in, right? It's the whole martyr thing. That's not self-denial. That's not what we're talking about. Self-denial, the self-denial that Paul is talking about is when we genuinely value other people and their dreams and their desires and their goals. As he writes about the discipline of submission in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster writes these words. He says, we must underscore to ourselves that self-denial means the freedom to give way to others. It means to hold others' interests above self-interest, to actively seek the good of others. To submit ourselves to them and to their interests is, Foster says, to experience true freedom. I want you to think about it this way. Think about a time and when you wanted to try to control someone else or the situation for your benefit, for your desire, for your good, and things didn't go the way you wanted them to. And that happens a lot, right? People don't act like we want them to act. Situations don't unfold like we'd like them to. And our result usually is, it didn't work. Think about the freedom of just being able to let that go. To not try to control situations, to not try to control people to your ends and for your desires and for your good. That's the freedom that Richard Foster is talking about here. Again, I want to quote from Foster. This time, it's a rather lengthy quote, but he's talking about that freedom and how it applies in the church. Listen to this. He writes, "What freedom corresponds to submission? It is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the great bondages in human society today. In the discipline of submission, we are released to drop the matter, to forget it. Frankly, most things in life are not nearly so important as we think they are." He goes on, "Almost all church fights and splits occur because people do not have the freedom to give in to each other. We insist that it is a crucial issue is at stake." He goes on to say, maybe even a sacred principle we think it is. Perhaps that's true. Usually it's not. Often we cannot stand to give in simply because it would mean that we would not get things our own way. Only in submission are we enabled to bring that spirit that is the spirit of wanting to get things our own way. Only in submission are we enabled to bring that spirit to a place where it no longer controls us. To paraphrase what Foster is saying, to practice submission is to make room in our lives for other people. The freedom to allow someone else to take the lead. Klein Snodgrass, in his commentary on Ephesians, puts it this way. He says, "Mutual submission requires the humility to listen, tolerate, be taught, and be enriched by others." Submission enables us to truly listen to the other person. Often, you find yourself doing this when you're listening to someone else. You listen just long enough so that you can argue. They may talk for another 5-10 minutes, but you stopped listening, right? Because I've got a point to make, and I know that I'm right. So you said something, and I'm going to pick up on that, and I'm going to stop listening. Submission allows us to listen to the other person all the way to the end, to listen to what they have to say and to listen to what their desires are, to put our own agenda on the shelf. Now, lest you think that all of this talk about submission is a cleverly disguised way for me to get all of you to do what I want you to do, or to do what the council wants you to do, I want you to look at the second half of the verse. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What Paul is saying very clearly there, very simply, is this, is that Christ lived a life of submission, and so should you. I want you to think about some words of Scripture. Maybe you're familiar with them from Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I want to look at verse 5 first, where we are told this, that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. But Paul leads into that by saying this. He says, each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, what Paul is saying very clearly there and said in several other places throughout Scripture is that Jesus lived a life of submission. He willingly put his own interests aside on behalf of a sinful world. Jesus set aside what would be best for him. If he were to be selfish, he could say, these things are best for me, and one of those would be staying in heaven where the angels are glorifying him and praising him. He gives up all of that for you and for me. Jesus is the perfect example of the life of submission, which gives us a perfect example of what submission is not. You see, when we think of submission, we think of weakness. We think, okay, if I'm going to submit to you, then I'm less of a person than I was before. Well, let me ask you this question. Would you describe Jesus as weak? Would you describe Jesus as somehow lacking personhood? No. Valerie Hess and Marty Watson Gartlett, in their book Habits of a Child's Heart, which is a great book about raising children with the spiritual disciplines, they hit the nail on the head when they say this: no one was stronger or more submissive than Jesus. There's never been a person that was as submissive as Jesus was, and there was never a person who was strong as he was. Submission and weakness do not equal each other. Submission is rather the way that God calls us to live, and when we live as God would have us to, we have power. We have power with people. I want you to think about how people flocked to Jesus, how he was able to rebuke the religious authorities of his day. This was out of a man who submitted, who gave of himself for others. And what's so amazing about the life of submission that Jesus leads is that it's not an exception. I mean, we know that he is God as well as man, but Jesus' life of submission was not an exception to his divinity. It was not an exception to his godness. Rather, it's an exact representation of who God is. You see, the God we serve is a submitting God. He's a God who pours himself out. He is a God who lifts us up, a God who blesses us. The word bless in Scripture, by the way, literally means to stoop down to lift someone else up. So when God blesses us, the idea is that he stoops down in order to lift us up. And we see that relation, that activity, even in the Trinity. Now, I know that word Trinity kind of shuts some of your brains down, because how do we think about the Trinity? You know, three persons that share one set of stuff. I don't want to go there, but I want to go to the relationship of the Trinity, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are continually thinking of each other. They're continually lifting each other up. They're continually blessing one another. And it's because of that activity in the Trinity that God calls us to submit to one another. Adele Calhoun, in her book entitled The Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, writes this. She says, when Christians are instructed to submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21, they are called into relationships that reflect the Trinity. As Christians, and I put that word in quotations on purpose, because Christians literally means Christ followers or little Christs. Can literally mean that we're trying to be little Christ. As Christ followers, as little Christ, our call is to imitate Jesus as he lived. And the truth is that Jesus didn't just submit at his death, he submitted throughout his life. John Ortberg, in his book, wonderful book on spiritual disciplines called The Life You've Always Wanted, talks about Jesus not only offering a cross death, but also a cross life. He not only laid down his life on that cross, but he laid down his life every single day. Every moment of Jesus' life, every effort he put forth, every reason for coming here to earth was for others. He himself says in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's the example that Jesus sets. Now, what keeps us from living the life of submission is what has been identified as a Messiah complex. Do you know what a Messiah complex is? Messiah complex is thinking that I'm the center of the universe. All right? If you have a clinical Messiah complex, you're in some institution, and you're arguing with your therapist that you're God. Okay? That's the clinical definition of a Messiah complex. But a Messiah complex is something that we all have. It's all something we all suffer from. We all want the world to revolve around us. But here's the irony of that term, Messiah complex. John Ortberg points it out very well in his book. He says this: every human being who has ever lived suffered from a Messiah complex except one, and he was the Messiah. So the truth is that a real Messiah complex is not thinking that I'm the center of the universe. A real Messiah complex is recognizing that I'm living here to bless other people. That I live here to give my life for others. As is the case with all of the one another commands, as we walk our way through these one another commands, as is the case with all of the one another commands, Jesus is the perfect example of what it means to live the life of submission. If we want to know what that looks like, we simply need to follow Jesus. We need to follow where he leads. And what Jesus' life makes very clear is that we are not only supposed to die for each other, we're supposed to live for each other. Years ago, I heard this wonderful example that was given this way. Think of your life as a $100 bill, and God comes to you and says, "Will you lay down your life for me?" And you hand him the dollar bill, or that $100 bill, and you say, "Yes, Lord, here's my $100 bill, here's my life, I give it for you." But God hands it back to you, and he says, "No, I want you to take this to the bank, and I want you to get nickels and lay them down, one at a time." That's the life that we're called to live. One at a time, one moment at a time, one day at a time, submitting ourselves as Jesus Christ lived his life, one moment at a time, one encounter, lifting others up, putting ourselves down. Not in a bad way. Trust me, this is a tough discipline to learn. It's hard because it goes against our human nature. It's even harder in today's modern world because you have been told that you are the center of the universe. I love those people who are bold enough to walk around with the t-shirts that say, "You are standing near the center of the universe." Because that's the way we are. But little by little, this is what, when we are called to die to ourselves, little by little, giving ourselves for other people, being like Jesus. Let me quote Klein Snodgrass one more time when he says this. He says, "In the end, submission is nothing other than humility and the self-giving love of Christ." In the end, it is nothing but humility and being like Jesus himself. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Give yourselves up for one another as Christ gave himself up for you. When we do that, we'll know the blessing of what it means to live in the family of God. We'll know the blessing of what it means to be like Jesus Christ, who himself, though in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but laid himself out, gave himself up, emptied himself for us, that we might have life. May we follow where Jesus leads and submit to one another. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you as the God who gives of yourself for us. We recognize, Father, without your willingness to give of yourself, we would have no life, we would have no hope, we would have no joy or purpose. But you give of yourself completely and wholly for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and because of that, we have life. And it is in that life, in that joy, that we give you praise and we ask for your Spirit to dwell in us so that, like your Son Jesus, we might lay our lives down moment by moment for others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.